You guys. How about a hand for our host team, if you don't mind? They're coming up to take up the offering. And we've been studying Romans for quite a long time now and studying the Bible and really getting into it and getting excited about studying the Bible and about studying Romans. You know, this past week I was in my car with my daughter Olivia, and we've been watching on TV. There's a nature show on the Discovery Channel. It's called North America. And this show shows wildlife in North America and how just amazing it is. And we're watching it as a family. And so Olivia and I are in the car. We're driving. I know you're wondering, which one is Olivia? This one. That's Olivia right there. And we're in the car driving. And Olivia, out of nowhere, she says, "Dad, you know what I like about that show, North America?" I said, "No, honey. What do you like about it?" She said, "Well, Dad, I always kind of considered our continent, well, you know, kind of boring. But now that I'm watching this show and really studying the wildlife, I found out it's amazing." Now listen, when the world thinks about coming to church and studying the Bible, the world says, "Isn't that kind of, you know, boring?" But we know what we know in this room is that when we open God's Word and we really study it, it's amazing, isn't it? So let's get into God's Word. Let's study it. Let's look at it. We're talking today about six verses in Romans chapter 5. Here's my challenge to you. So get ready for a little challenge. My challenge to you is this week coming up, I'd like you to read all of Romans 5 and all of Romans 6. Romans 5 tells us what God has done for us. Romans 6 tells us the response we give back to God. So I'm challenging you. I'd love to see it happen every day this week, but certainly think about reading Romans 5 and Romans 6. But here's Romans 5, 6 through 11. I'll read the white. You guys loudly read the red. And by the way, 9 o'clock, one of our best reading services of all. So you guys do really well with this most of the time. Here we go. Paul says to us, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." Now listen, this passage is really addressing Christians. So if you're here today and you would say, "I am a Christian, I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life," this message is for you. You might be here today and you might not be a Christian. And we'd say to you, if you're not a Christian, welcome. We love it that you're here. But if you're not a Christian, just listen in to how Paul addresses Christians and tells them what Christ has done for them. Here's my goal for you. My goal for you is that when you walk out today, you would be an absolute expert on Romans 5, 6 to 11. Here's the bad news. It's going to take 3 hours to get you there. No, just kidding. But my goal is that you'd walk out fully understanding these scriptures. They are somewhat intellectual, but also emotional, how they affect us. Let's jump in right away to this very first verse, Romans 5, 6. Romans 5, 6 tells us three very important things. Paul says, first of all, three main ideas. Romans 5, 6, Paul says this: "For while we were still weak," or the NIV says, "while we were still powerless," when we had no power to affect our life. By the way, if you're a Christian, you are no longer powerless. You are now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? "But while we were still powerless," when we were still weak, the New Living says, when we were utterly helpless, we were at a state of utter helplessness. We were weak. We were powerless. Here's the second main idea. At the right time, the NIV says, at just the right time, just the right moment in history, just the right time in your life when you were helpless and powerless. Back in the first century, here's what happened. Number three, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Get the power of that. Number one, you were weak and helpless and powerless. And at just the right time, just when it had to happen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he came to earth and he died for the ungodly. Now that word, ungodly, is a really important word to understand. In Greek, the opposite of ungodly is godly. Godly is this Greek word, eusebia. And it doesn't just mean to be like God. This word eusebia, it means to live with an awareness of God. It's two Greek words coming together, and the words are sacred awe. To live in awe of God. It's amazing. But this word, ungodly, is the opposite. It's eusebia. And to understand fully the complexity of these two Greek words, I had to call in an expert. I had to call in a Greek scholar to fully help us understand these two words and how they go together. So here's the expert. I found her. She's 9 years old. She's my daughter, Ella. Here she comes.
Oh, hello there. My name is Ella. In today's lesson, we'll be comparing two Greek words, eusebia and eusebia. Let's begin with eusebia. Eusebia is translated into English as godliness. It means to live with sacred awe, to live knowing God's greatness, eusebia. Now, the opposite of eusebia is eusebia. In Greek, when you put a before a word, it means the opposite of. So eusebia is to live as if God doesn't even exist, to completely ignore God. Isn't it amazing? In Romans 5:6, it says that Christ died for the ungodly. Those who live with eusebia. Amazing. Amazing. Thanks for stopping by. See you later.
How about a little hand for Ella, okay, if you guys don't mind? Right there. There she is. Now, here's what she's saying. What she's saying is that in Romans 5:6, it's telling us that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, understand this. That word ungodly means people who don't consider God. They don't think of God. They're not worshiping God. Maybe they don't believe in God. But they're living as if God doesn't exist. And those who were living, not acknowledging God in any way, Christ died for them. And at one point in our lives, that was most likely us. We were living in an ungodly way, but Christ died for us. And so Paul picks up on that idea of dying, and here's what he says in going into verse 7. He says, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he pauses to talk about how momentous it is to die for someone else. Here's what he says. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Here's a question for you. Who would you give your life for? If you had to give your life, if you were going to die, who would you die for? Paul says it's a very uncommon thing to die for someone else. When we consider people who put their lives on the line for others, we honor them. Policemen and firemen and people in the military who put their lives on the line, we honor them. It's interesting if you look into American history. This is William McKinley. William McKinley was governor of Ohio and then elected president of the United States. He had a fantastic first term as president, but early in his second term, there was an anarchist. Anarchists at that time had assassinated leaders in Europe, and an anarchist in America shot and killed William McKinley. And the Congress considered this, and they decided that the Secret Service should guard the president. Following William McKinley was Teddy Roosevelt. Here's a picture of him. The first picture we have where men are guarding the president. Here's a picture of Teddy Roosevelt walking with those Secret Service agents, and amazing to think about those men. That their job is to protect the life of the president, a good man, hopefully. And their job is to protect his life, but they may protect his life by losing their own lives. What an amazing thing to think about. Paul says you scarcely die for someone else, but maybe you would die for a great person. This is why this weekend, this holiday of Memorial Day, can be so special for Americans. Because we consider that in our nation, we have freedom, especially religious freedom. And the freedom we have in America comes from men and women who have put their lives on the line. And so this weekend we stop and we pause to remember Memorial Day. We remember what they've done for us. This week I was thinking about men and women who put their lives on the line for all of us. And I came across this story It's the story of a man's life. His name is Joe Dimmler, and he fought in World War II. The story is told from someone who knows him in his hometown. And here's the story. I just want to share it with you in memory of those who serve our nation. Here's a quick video.
So here is Joe Dimmler, assistant postmaster in Port Washington, Wisconsin. I'd seen pictures of him bowling in the Ozaki Press. And, you know, you would walk by him on the street, a soft-spoken, humble guy. He's got this unbelievable story. Joe was a track athlete at Port Washington High School. And he took a deferment to join the Army. Within months, Joe ended up in the Battle of the Bulge. This was the Germans' last big offensive. It was fought in terrible winter conditions and one of the bloodiest battles of World War II. And the next thing he knows, they're surrounded and his unit is captured.
First thing we did, we went to the interrogator, and the interrogator said to me, he said, Dimmler, he says, that's German. He said, what are you doing here? And all I told him was my name, rank, and serial number.
And they were in train cars, packed so tightly that they couldn't literally fall down. The guy next to him died and couldn't fall down. Joe ended up in a Nazi prison camp, had very little to eat or drink for months.
Out of the eight guys that were together when we started, there's only three of us that survived. I pray every day for those guys that didn't, you know, so. When I was liberated, I only weighed about 70 pounds.
He is in Life magazine as the human skeleton.
I was wondering if that picture appeared, what my mother would say if she knew. That was one thing that bothered me. You can't have a defeated attitude. Every day is a bonus.
He ends and he says, you can't have a defeated attitude. Every day is a bonus. How about a hand for those that have served our country and Memorial Day and this time? Amen. We just want to remember them this week and remember their sacrifice and what they've given. And Paul's talking about dying for someone else and how rare this would be. And Romans 5:8, he says this, well, beginning in 5:7. He says, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, we're not good people, we're not great people, but while we were still sinners, Christ died. The first part of this verse is so important to understand. How does God show he loves me? How do we know that God loves us? The verse says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Now, just think about this. How do you tell someone else that you love them? How do you communicate that idea? I love you. Many of you in this room might have, maybe you got a flower from a boyfriend and you thought, wow, he really loves me. He bought me a flower. Awesome. One time I was going to pick up a girl for a date and I noticed there were some beautiful daffodils blooming on the side of the road. So I stopped off, plucked them, and gave them to her, still with the dirt on the bottom. I think she realized what I had done. But it's a little gesture of love. You give someone a flower. Maybe you know someone loves you because they give you time. They spend time with you. Maybe you remember your parents coming to your ball games or being there with you. And that gift of time said, wow, they love me because they're giving me their time. For many of us, we know love through affection. There's hugs and kisses. You ask somebody, how did you know that your mom or your dad loved you? They'd say, well, they hug me. They kiss me. How do you know that someone loves you? They're affectionate towards you. Now, I have three daughters, as you might know, and when my daughters are with me and I'm going into a store, I always make them hold my hand until a certain age. When they're young, I make them hold my hand so they're safe going into a store. Recently, Olivia and I were going into a shopping center, and we were walking in, and I said, Olivia, you're 10 years old. And so if you don't want to, you don't have to hold my hand anymore. And she shot back and said, but Dad, I want to hold your hand. I wiped off those tears and went shopping. But here's how we know that someone loves us. They give us their time. They show us the love they have. When I was in high school, I would often pull up my lunch. I'd say to my friends, look, I can prove my mom loves me. And I'd open up my sandwich, and every single time, a smiley face right there. And then I'd taunt them, did your mom give you a smiley face? I don't think so. Sorry, you're unloved. How do you know? How do you know someone loves you? Some of you are saying, here's how I know. It's right here. If you like it, put a ring on it. That's how you know. That's how you know that the love is there. Listen, let me get serious for a second. This past week, most of us here watched in horror as we saw what unfolded in Oklahoma City. A normal tornado would look something like this. The tornado that came into that town of Moore, Oklahoma, it was 2 miles wide. Most of you know that 2 mile wide E5 tornado went through 2 elementary schools. One of the 2 elementary schools was this one, the Prairie Towers Elementary School. Look at that. Here's a little close-up of that school. Inside that school, there's a story that's emerged from inside that school. There's a teacher, and she's there with about 8 students, and they're in the hallway. And she realizes that hallway doesn't seem structurally sound for the tornado, so she takes those students and she brings them into the bathroom of the school, which she feels is more safe. And then the story that we've heard about this teacher and these students is that she then shields the students with her body, that she puts her body in harm's way to guard these children. I also heard that teacher was praying out loud for those children as she's shielding them with her body. Listen, if you ask those kids, does your teacher love you? Every one of them would say, yes. And you wouldn't have to ask, how do you know that your teacher loves you? Because they saw it. They saw the love. They saw her body. They heard her prayers. They know that her teacher loves them. It is the deepest form of love to offer your life for someone else. And that's what Paul is saying to us. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is the ultimate act of love, is to give your life, to offer your life. Here's a picture of that ultimate act of love. As a pastor, people have questioned many times to me, I don't think God loves me. I don't live in a big house. I didn't have perfect parents. I lost my job. I had this issue. I had that thing. How can you say God loves me? Look at how bad my life is. Here's the simple answer. You can see that God loves you because God demonstrates it in this. While you are still a sinner, while you are still far from God, Christ died for you. Listen, if you walk out of this room, that's all you get from this message, that's enough. That you know that you are loved, deeply loved by God. That is amazing. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you guys give a amen to that idea? Amazing. But Paul then turns and he tells us, here's how God demonstrates his love for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. But then Paul says this, and you want to understand what he's saying in these next 2 verses, Romans 5, 9, and 10. He uses this phrase. Why don't you guys say it with me? Much more. Why don't you guys say that? Now, Paul says this. He uses that phrase twice. And in Greek, what he means by much more is he's meaning this. He's using it like a mathematical equation. He says, if this part is true, then much more this part is true. And Paul's telling us what it means for us that Christ has died for us. Much more. It is this plus it is this. And here's how he says it. You guys read the much more when we get there. He says in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? It's much more. If we're justified by his blood, part A, then much more are we saved from the wrath of God. What does it mean exactly? It says we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. This is only for Christians. Only those who have accepted Christ, only those who by faith have accepted salvation. We saw the death of Christ and his resurrection, and we've said we repent of our sin. God, come into our lives. Those who are Christians have been justified by his blood. I told you 2 weeks ago, justified means this, to be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Now here's what he's saying. If you've been justified by his blood, much more, it is even more certain that this is true, that we will be saved from the wrath of God. Now understand this. You've got to live on that. You've got to stand on that. If I've been forgiven by Jesus, if I'm justified by his blood, then I am saved from the wrath of God. I can live that way. Listen, if you're a Christian, here's what's true about you. If you're a Christian, this is true. Your worst day on earth is as close to hell as you will ever be. If you're a Christian, your worst day on earth is as close to hell as you will ever be. Listen, if you're not a Christian, here's what's true about you. Your best day on earth is as close to heaven as you will ever be. For Christians, we know that if we're justified by his blood, we are saved from the wrath of God. That is amazing. You can stand on that. You can live on that. Build the foundation of your life, knowing God's love and knowing that you're saved from the wrath of God. Let's go to the next verse. This is verse 9. In verse 10, Paul again says much more. Here's what he says. You guys read the much more. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Here's what he's saying, and don't miss it. He says this, if while we were still ignoring God and opposed to him, he sent his son to die for us, how much more are we saved by his life? Now understand what he's saying. That word for saved that he uses in Romans 5:10 is not the word that's always used for saved. This word for saved actually is well translated as made whole. If you remember, let me just remind you over the story. There's Jesus, and he's walking, and there's a woman who has an issue of blood. And the Bible tells us that woman, she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, and it uses this Greek word. She says, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And that's the word Paul uses right here. If we, while we were enemies, were reconciled to God, how much more will we be made whole, completely whole, by his life? That's what he's saying in this verse, that God wants to make us whole. He wants to save us both eternally and be powerfully at work in our life right now. But I don't want you to miss this. One thing from this verse that you definitely do not want to miss is this statement. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. Say reconciled. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now that word reconcile in Greek is a little bit tricky to understand. It begins by being a word for exchanging coins. Something is exchanged to make something right. But here's a good definition of reconciled. To have a restored relationship. Now we know that God wants us to have restored relationships because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, here's the word reconcile. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 5. Here's what he says. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go, you guys say it, first to be to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's the same word in Greek that Paul uses, to reconcile. It means to have a restored relationship. I'm going to ask my friend Aaron Fry to come up for 1 second. Guys, give Aaron a hand, if you would. Amen. Good to see you, brother. Now, Aaron and I have a very close relationship. We've been friends for a very, very long time, and I just love him to death. But picture for a second if Aaron and I had some issue in our relationship. Why don't you stand right here, Aaron? Now, picture that maybe we got in some fight or some issue, not a physical fight, praise God, but some kind of, you know, issue between us, and so there was anger between Aaron and I. What if we, in fact, became like enemies? The posture there would mean Aaron would turn his back on me, and I would turn my back on Aaron. I'm upset. I'm angry. I can't believe he said this. I can't believe he did that. That Aaron Fry, so handsome and in good shape. I can't believe he'd say that stuff. And so there we are. Our backs are turned. Here's the posture. Now I want you to understand this posture of his back to me and my back to him is the posture we see in Scripture of us and God. We are enemies of God. Our back is turned to God. And God's back is turned to us. We're enemies with God. Now, you know, in a situation like this, when Aaron and I are angry with each other, it's going to take one of us to go first, right? One of us is going to turn and say, hey, man, I'm so sorry. I forgive you. One of us has to turn, right? The question always is, who's going to turn first? You're always thinking this, well, if you know what he did to me, you would know. He better turn first, right? That's the understanding, especially between husband and wife. But anyway, not important. So in this posture, we're back to back. Who's going to turn first? We're enemies. I'm mad at Aaron. I'm upset with him. We're enemies. Who turns first? That's what Paul's saying. In our relationship to God, don't miss this. In our relationship with God, God turns first to us. God stops being our enemy, and God turns to us. How does God do that? God turns to us because he gives his son to die. And because the wrath of God is taken out on Jesus Christ on the cross, then God can turn to us and God can say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door and come in. And then we reconcile. I love you, man. Thanks. Very good. That's what happened here. God turned to us first. In fact, we couldn't even turn to God. God had to turn to us so we could turn to him. God says, be reconciled. Now listen, I want to ask you this question. Any of you that are here, are you living in that way with your back turned to God? Are you upset with God about something? Are you ignoring God? Are you living with acerbia? You've got to turn. God has already turned to you. It is time to repent and turn back to God. God wants to restore your relationship with him in every way. He wants you to be made whole. Now, here's the last verse in this passage, and I don't want you to miss it. Paul says, much more, if you're justified by his blood, much more, you'll be saved from the wrath of God. If when you were enemies, he sent his son, much more will you be saved by his life. Much more. And then Paul says this in verse 11. More than that, even more than the much more and the much more than that is this. We also, you guys say it, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's our posture as Christians. As Christians now, we stand before God, our arms up, and we are rejoicing. The little things can't touch us. Oh, I got a flat tire. Oh, I've got a cold. Oh, I'm temporarily out of work. Those things can't touch me because I am rejoicing before God because Jesus Christ has died for me, and I've been saved, and God is making me whole. I am rejoicing, right? This is our posture to God. Our posture to God is this, we rejoice. Now, I know it's happening to you. I know in your neighborhoods where you live, your neighbors are all complaining. Oh, those guys, they rejoice too much. Those Christians up all night rejoicing, they probably hear you in your house praising your wife and children. I'm rejoicing in you, right? They see you out there washing your car with your little praise music like, oh, those Christians, they're rejoicing all the time. Is that you? Are you rejoicing so much you're annoying people? Could you be so less happy? Is that happening? Is that how you're responding every day to what God has done? You're living rejoicing? Or are you overwhelmed by your temporary situation? So overwhelmed by the temporary that you can't rejoice in the permanent? Listen, we rejoice. That's our posture towards God. Here's the thing. When you were helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for you. People don't die for people, but God in the flesh died for you. And you've been saved, and you've been made whole by God. Amen? You rejoice. How else do you respond? We respond this way. We worship God. We live in awe of God. We live in sacred awe. Eusebia, we're worshiping God. How do we respond? We obey God. Romans 6 says that because of this, we are not slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. We live in obedience to God. And then number 3, respond this way. We live in his power, say power. We live in his power and his grace. They affect our lives. Listen, we think about our response back to God. President Reagan was elected for a second term. You guys remember President Reagan a few terms ago? President Reagan was elected to his second term at the same time that I was living in the Philippines as a missionary kid. I was going to an international school, and President Reagan got elected for a second term. And they called all the missionary kids. They said, come in. All the Americans. We also had some Australians and some Korean kids there too. They didn't think so much about his reelection, but we all came in to this little room, and they played on the radio. They played President Reagan giving his second inaugural address. And I recall it. I remember it. I remember standing there hearing Reagan's voice as he's giving this speech, and I remember feeling my heart beat fast as he was such an amazing speaker. And in that second inaugural address, President Reagan tells the story of someone's life, their life in response to serving America. And I thought on Memorial Day weekend, I would just let you listen to this, what Reagan tells this story, how this person responds to being an American, and how we can respond to being Christians. Here's President Reagan. We're going to go ahead and jump to the second inaugural address, and here's the story that Reagan tells. Here's how it goes.
Touch marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone.
Amazing idea. This American soldier fighting for our nation, he's responding to being an American, and he says, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. My point to you is that our response as Christians should be stronger than Martin Triptow's response to being an American. That perhaps our pledge would look something like this. That we might say this: I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will respond to his love. I will work for him. I will save. I will give. I will sacrifice. I will endure. Hupomone. I will do my utmost, knowing the issue of the whole struggle was decided by Christ on the cross. And in his power, I will live. I wonder if you could say that. Maybe just quietly. Maybe just quietly, if this is true for you and you want to make this declaration, just maybe say it quietly with me as we read it right now. Here, let's just do it together. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will respond to his love. I will work for him. I will save. I will give. I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will do my utmost, knowing the issue of the whole struggle was decided by Christ on the cross. And in his power, I will live. How'd you guys like saying that? It's good, right? So let me just challenge you. Who's ready to stand up and say it out loud? Who's ready to stand up and say, you know what, I can live this. I can declare it and I can live it. Who wants to stand up? Go ahead. How about a brave person standing up? As many as would, stand up. I'm just going to have you read it full voice. I'm not going to read it with you. I'm just going to have you read it out loud. I'll get you started. I just want you to, if this is true for you, I want you to declare it. Just stand up and declare this if it's true for you. I'll get you started. Full voice declaration. Here we go. I am Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those who are here that are declaring they're going to follow you and work for you. They're going to sacrifice. They're going to save and give. They're going to live in your power, knowing as Christians the issue of the whole struggle is not on us. It was decided by Christ on the cross and when he rose from the grave. We thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit to come and to live in us. And Father, we pray that this Memorial Day, we remember America's heroes and that we remember our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you as we go from this place in victory, in the victory of Christ, knowing he loves us. In his name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, we're going to go into one last worship song. Just keep standing. Here comes Pastor Brad. Give Pastor Brad a hand, if you don't mind. We're going to go into one last worship song. Just stick around for that. And we're just going to declare through song what I just preached in this sermon. This is an amazing song. Get ready, and here we go. Should have given you guys more warning, huh? Sorry about that. Sing it out.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. Precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Let me just say, closing out today, that if you're here for the very first time, if you're a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you. It's this cup. Just go to the back of the room and give them your information. You can have this cup. Second of all, we just want you to know if you're here, and I mentioned before, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never received Christ. As the service closes right now, just come see me up front. And just say to me, Tom, I want to receive Christ. And together we'll pray in a personal and private way. And you can be born of God today. Let's just pray one last time. How many of you guys are blessed today by the power of Christ? Just raise your hand. You're blessed by it today. Father, we thank you. We don't have to wonder if you love us, God. We don't have to wonder about your commitment. Because, God, you turned to us first so that we can turn to you. You demonstrated your love to us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we rejoice. We respond by living in awe of you, by obeying you with our lives, and by living in the power of Christ, because Christ lives in us. We thank you that we've been saved, and we thank you that we've been made whole by you. And we live in victory as your children. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.